Welcome, and thank you for listening to the Oasis service at Church of the Lakes. We would love for you to join us in person on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.oasisfaithcommunity.org.
Good morning. It is such a joy to see you on a cold, I think the snow has stopped, Sunday morning. Thank you for braving the weather, coming out here for worship this morning. It's always such a joy to gather with my faith family, collectively lift up our voices and hearts in praise and thanksgiving to the God who created us, the God who redeemed us, and the God who daily sustains us by the power of His Holy Spirit. Many of us have these name tags on. Today's name tag Sunday. We talk a little bit of name tag Sunday, but we do this three times a year on membership Sunday. We have nobody coming into membership to our church on this specific service this time through. But that's not often the case. We usually have people come in membership through Oasis. The other services, people came in membership. If you're interested in membership, let me just put a quick plug in here. The next membership round of membership classes will start sometime in March. So be checking the bulletin to find out when that is, if that's something you're interested in. Anyways, this morning we're going to be completing a series of messages on identity. The series has been called His Voice, Encounters with Jesus. And really, this series has been all about the need for each and every single one of us to hear the voice of God over and above all the competing voices around us. These competing voices, for instance, are things like culture, the voices of other persons, or even the voice of self. Okay, you might ask, why is it so important that we hear God's voice over and above all those other voices? Well, it's because God's voice is consistently speaking life and love into our lives. You know, whereas other voices aren't as consistent, are they? No, most of the voices around us have a tendency to dismiss us and speak words of defeat into us. God's voice, however, is all about speaking into our lives light and love. God's words always edify and encourage, comfort, and convict. Anyways, again, they are words that speak life and love into us. I mentioned this several weeks ago as I get my thoughts back in my head. A friend of mine in graduate school said, and I think it's worth repeating, whenever I found myself down about what other people thought of me, he always said to me, "Jared, God's approval stamps out man's opinion." It's a really good mantra for this series, I think. Something I think we all need to own for ourselves. God's approval stamps out man's opinion. I love that. And what I love so much about it is that no matter what others think of you, how they look at you, how they judge you, you know what God looks at you and sees? Beauty. God looks at you and hear this, sees persons worth dying for. God looks at each and every one of us and sees a masterpiece. Quick question of reflection. Do you feel like a masterpiece this morning? Maybe, maybe not. Do you know it really ultimately doesn't matter what you think? It matters what God thinks. And God thinks every single one of you is a masterpiece. There's a story in the Gospel of John that we're going to look at today about a woman who believes herself to be anything but a masterpiece. Due to her sinful behavior, she was a woman of ill repute, somebody who embarrassed her community, her family, even herself. In fact, the religious community that wrapped themselves around her wanted to also convince her that she became an embarrassment to God. And because she became an embarrassment to God, she was worthy not only of dismissal, but of death. Come to find out, however, she was not at all an embarrassment to God. Like all people, not some, but like all people, she was a person worthy of forgiveness and worthy of love. Let's do a quick moment of reflection, just private reflection. I want you to do an exercise this morning. Think of all the secret sin in your life. The stuff that if it came to the forefront would probably embarrass you and make you blush. Think about everything in your life to this point that makes you feel ashamed. Again, embarrassed, maybe guilty. Think about all the stuff that makes you feel like you're beyond hope. I'm going to think about my stuff, too. Do you got it all on the top of your head? All right, don't miss this next statement. Friends, Christ Jesus died on a cross to set you free from all that stuff. Amen? John 8 tells us that when the Son of God has come to set you free, you are free indeed. I say all this because this woman in our story illustrates that the forgiveness of Christ is both free and full. No matter how ugly or embarrassing the sin in your life is, friends, God offers you forgiveness that will redeem that sin, restore your relationships, and reconcile you back to God the Father. You are not, I am not, beyond hope. Listen to this story from John's Gospel, chapter 8. Early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple, and all the people came to him and sat down, eager to hear him teach, and he began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees, those are the religious leaders, pastors of the day, brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before all the people, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, it is commanded that we stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They said this to him to test him, so they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus, however, just bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to the lot of them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to cast a stone at her." At once he again bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard this, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus again straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." This is the word of God for the people of God. Hear it, believe it, and live. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we just thank you so much for this sacred space you have provided for us to gather and just, again, connect with you more deeply and connect with one another. God, I pray in these next few moments that you bless the words of my lips, the meditation of all our hearts, that they be of profit to us and acceptable to you, for you indeed are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You want to know what I found amazing about this passage of Scripture in John 8? Jesus' reputation precedes him. How do I know that? In our story this morning, religious leaders bring a woman before him, a woman of ill repute, before him in order to test him, to bring a charge up against him. In their mind, they're thinking this: will he uphold, in our perception, the way the law of Moses is to be dictated, how justice is to be handed out, or, and this is where his reputation precedes him, being a person of grace, mercy, and love that they knew him to be, would he turn a blind eye to this woman's sin? Jesus does neither. Instead, Jesus ignores their prodding, bends over, writes in the sand, eventually gives them a different understanding of Moses' law around this particular sin. And what the understanding Jesus gives to them is that justice and mercy are not mutually exclusive. So often we want to have it be an either or, not a both and. Jesus, however, in our passage, makes justice and mercy a both and. And he does it by saying this in verse 7 of our text this morning: "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to cast a stone at this woman." As the story goes, well, you know this, I just read it, starting with the elder religious leaders and down to the youngest, they all dropped their stones and walked away from the woman. She's not killed for the sin she committed. Jesus, her, are standing alone together, and he asks her a question: "Where are they?" Probably looking around. "Has nobody condemned you?" "No one, sir." "Well, then neither do I condemn you," Jesus says. "Go now and leave your life of sin." What Jesus is doing here in John chapter 8 is he's making a keen observation for all the parties involved, and then he's also, after he makes that observation, going to offer a declaration for all the parties involved. Unfortunately for the parties involved, at the declaration point, there was only one woman there to hear it. But real quick, let me tell you what his observation is. You ready for this? Every single human being sins. That's the observation Jesus makes in verse 7 of this chapter. Every single human being sins. I would go so far to say that, friends, we are all chronic sinners. Amen? We're chronic sinners. experts on Christian spirituality, we call them theologians. What they call that idea of chronic sinning being is the doctrine of original sin. What does that mean? It means that we're born with a bent towards sinning. We're born with the initial intuitive impulse to be bad, to be selfish. We're born with a need to being saved, of being saved. Saved from what, you might be asking? Well, primarily saved from ourselves, amen? Let me give you, for instance, if God tells us to go one way, what do we impulsively want to do? Go a different way, right? If God says, do this, what do we generally want to do initially? Something else, right? We're chronic sinners. As a friend of mine likes to say from Buffalo, Mark, he goes, Jared, we are all a bunch of filthy, rotten sinners. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this fact in his letter he wrote to the church in Rome. In Romans 3, verse 23, Paul says all, not just some, not the select few, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Friends, this is the reality Jesus is trying to reiterate to these pompous religious leaders. Friends, he's like saying, she's not the only sinner amongst us. You all have some type of sin in your life. Now, let me make a quick digression off of that idea that we're all sinners. Though we're all sinners, we also understand sin in varying degrees, do we not? For example, if I ran over and stole a pen from Elias, that doesn't seem nearly as bad as if I kidnapped a child, right? No, with varying degrees of sin. In this woman's situation in John 8, an adulterous affair carries more shame and embarrassment than, say, telling a white lie or in your anger verbally accosting another person. I think the Catholic Church has mortal and venial sins to kind of dictate the various degrees of sins. This woman, friends, committed a sin in the eyes of the religious leaders that was unpardonable, that was worthy of death. Jesus, however, is reminding these religious leaders, guess what? All sin is unpardonable. All sin is worthy of a spiritual death. All sin gives separation from the presence of the God who created us. The Apostle Paul again reminds us in Romans, the letter he wrote to the church in Romans, that the wages of sin is death. This is the observation Jesus makes in the midst of all these people. We are chronic sinners. Every single one of us sins. Okay, now here's the declaration Jesus makes that none of them hung out to hear. I wonder why, right? But here's the declaration. Though we're all sinners, all can be fully and freely forgiven. Amen. Friends, that's good news. It doesn't matter what you've done or how you lived. Jesus came to forgive you and to free you. Now, even though Romans 6, 23a says the wages of sin is death, we don't want to stop there because the second half of that verse says this, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That free gift of reconciliation to God, our Creator, friends, it comes through faith and forgiveness from the Savior of the world. This is what Jesus is declaring to this woman and to us today. We are not beyond hope, amen? Sin does not have to own us. It does not have to control us. It does not have to define us. We can separate in Christ Jesus, we can separate ourselves from it. Hard to do? Yes. But again, in Christ Jesus, not impossible. You know, I think as we reflect on our own brokenness, what we've done or even what we've thought about doing, kind of makes us blush, doesn't it? I know it does me. Oh, but Jared, if you only knew. No, I do know. You, like me, are sinners. We've sinned. But, don't miss the but, Jesus' forgiveness covers that sin. Friends, we don't have to walk around wearing the proverbial scarlet letter, no matter what that letter is anymore. You know, like the woman in our story, we can experience Christ's forgiveness for ourselves. We can own it for ourselves. Okay, let me ask you another question. Have you accepted Christ's forgiveness for those skeletons in your closet? Have you accepted Christ's forgiveness for those unpardonable sins in your life? Friends, I ask that question because in my mind, outside of confession, the first step to gaining victory over sin, it's embracing Christ's forgiveness. It's the acknowledgement that what I have broken, I cannot fix. What I have lost, I cannot find. Only Jesus can do that. This is what the woman from John 8 has to acknowledge. Her choices are leading her to death, but Jesus is instead offering her life. But again, she had to acknowledge that. You know, she came to believe, friends, what I think we all have to believe, that the power of sin is broken in Christ Jesus. You know, considering the severity of this woman's sin in our story, can you imagine what she thought about herself? You know, she probably identified as loose, as unpardonable, as an embarrassment, as shameful. She probably felt like she was a little beyond hope. So at that point, why even try? You know, in regards to forgiveness, I think sometimes, well, let me ask the question. Who's the hardest one often to forgive? It's usually self, isn't it? But here's the thing. If we've accepted Christ's forgiveness, then we have to forgive ourselves the wrong we've done. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. Not forgiving ourselves is like setting ourselves up as a higher tribunal than God. Church, that doesn't make any sense, right? Again, if Christ has forgiven you, you are forgiven. And it's a forgiveness that is both full and free. All right, there's probably some of you out there who are trying to figure out how to play the system, right, when it comes to salvation. So you might be asking yourself the question, well, if Christ's forgiveness covers all my sin, doesn't that give me license to keep on sinning? Huh? Let's play the game of salvation. I don't think it does. And that truth comes out of our text from this morning. You know, Jesus has that conversation, does not condemn the woman, frees her from her sin instead. But then he goes on to say, go now from here and sin no more. In a sense, he has given her freedom from the sin that has enslaved her. And in the moment she is let free, she is unfettered, he positions her to live a life of worth and beauty. So it's not license to sin anymore. Jesus is positioning you to live lives of worth and beauty. Okay, let me give you some application. If Christ has forgiven us from chronic sinning, if Christ has then positioned us to live lives of worth and beauty, how then do I keep myself from falling back into sinful patterns of behavior, right? How do I move more into the life God has called me into, a life of abundance, a life of that's eternal, a life that looks more like Jesus, a life of compassion and mercy and love, a life full of patience and virtue and humility and kindness? How do I do it? I think three things will help us in our desire to sin no more. And it's wrapped around three words. You can remember this, right? Keep you from sinning. You need to have attention, intention, and prevention. I know it's a little cheesy, but hey, it works because you're going to remember it. Okay, the first thing you have to do is give your attention to the right things and right people. You want to stop falling back into patterns of sinful behavior. You got to give attention to right people and right things. You know, a good way, I think, to stumble again, to get enslaved to sin again, is to fill your mind and life with the wrong things. Let me give you a for instance. Do a certain group of your friends manipulate you into doing behavior that is unbecoming? If so, guess what? You need to get new friends. It's easy as that. Does certain music and movies that you listen to and watch fill your mind and heart with language that would make a sailor blush? If so, you need to listen to new music or watch different movies. We've been talking a lot this series about our circles of influence. Okay, think about the circle of influences in your life, those who are closest to your inner three, those who are influencing your life most profoundly. Is that circle full of gossipers and cynics and complainers? If so, guess what? You might need to reshuffle your circles. Friends, your inner three need to be people who encourage you, who empower you, and who are daily edifying you. Okay, second thing you do in order to keep yourself from falling back into patterns of sinful behavior is you need to give intention to the things of God. Church, listen, we have got to be intentional in the ways we engage our faith. We need to be studying the scriptures with diligence, praying without ceasing, worshiping as if no one's watching, right? And loving without condition. I know personally I have a very difficult time sinning with ease when I've kept my life attuned, my head and heart attuned to the voice of Jesus. That's what this whole series has been about, right? How to keep our heart and mind attuned to God's voice over everyone else's voice. So let me ask you a question. What can you do in this new week? The Sunday's the start of a new week. What can you do in this new week in order to keep yourself in step with God in God ways? You know, in the morning when your alarm goes off, instead of hitting that snooze button, can you grab your Bible and just read for those 9 minutes and immerse yourself in God's word to start your day off? Or when that snooze button hits, instead of having your feet hit first, have your knees hit first. Give God thanks for this new day and maybe even submit it into his hands. Lord, you are the potter, I am the clay. Make me and mold me into who you want me to be this day. That's a prayer of submission that I often say every morning. What can you do in this new week to keep yourself in step with the things of God? Okay, final way. Final way I think you can keep yourself from falling back into patterns of sinful behavior has to do with prevention. It has to do with putting boundaries in place in your lives. You know, I think even the most self-unaware of us here knows who, what, why, and when, and how we become negligent with our hearts. Is that fair to say? We know what causes us to sin. Friends, you got to put boundaries in place. Let me give you some for instances. If your computer causes you to sin, get off it. And if you can't get off it, at least put safeguards there to keep you off certain websites. Computer is a cesspool of sin, isn't it? If a friendship is causing you to stumble, end it. If you don't feel like you can end it, at least change the way you engage one another. If driving brings out the worst in you, run or walk. I ran 2,600 miles last year, right? Driving brings the worst out of me. Run or walk. Do something else. Put something in place, boundaries in place to keep you from falling back into patterns of sinful behavior. Okay, let's wrap this up. Let's circle back to where we started. This series has been all about listening to God's voice over and above all the other competing voices in our lives. Friends, not only does God's voice empower and encourage us, help and heal us, comfort and convict us, God's voice is always speaking life into us. God's voice is always forgiving us. You know, it is God's voice that is calling us out of the slavery to sin to free us to live that abundant and eternal life that he has so offered to us. Do you know, church, that it's not God's will for you to live in slavery? Do you know that? That it's not his will that you live in slavery. Look, you may have walked into this sacred space today a slave to sin, but that doesn't mean you have to leave a slave. Amen. Friends, Jesus' forgiveness has set you free. And when the Son of God has set you free, guess what? You are free indeed. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we just want to, at the end of this, the reflection on your word, just pause to give you thanks. Lord, we live in a world, we are immersed in a culture that is so broken. And it's a world and culture that just kind of calls out to us to come enter into its brokenness. Sin. We are a sin-scarred world, Lord, that wants us to sin to maybe feel better about itself. I don't know. But Lord, your voice is calling us out of that life of slavery. Your voice is calling us to and freeing us from sin so we can live an abundant and eternal life that you've called us to. Lord, I pray this morning that whatever is binding us, whatever is fettering us, whatever is enslaving us, Lord, that we just spend a moment laying it at the foot of the cross, knowing that the price you paid on that cross covers our sin, our failures, our brokenness. But not only does it cover it, Lord, it makes us whole. It restores us, it redeems us, it reconciles us. For that, we give you thanks, Lord. This morning, we are going to be preparing ourselves to partake in the sacrament of Holy Communion, where in that meal, we will be reminded of the price you paid to save us from our sins. And Lord, we'll also be reminded of just how much you love us. So as we prepare our hearts and our minds for this meal, Lord, I think it's only fitting to start with confession, to kind of lay that burden down before the cross, that burden of sin. Hear now, Lord, the confessions, our silent confessions. Church, hear the good news. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. That proves his love for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are indeed forgiven. Glory be to God. Amen. Amen.